And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is supernatural. It is only through the new birth that we come to spiritual life. And all who have come to the new birth indeed put their faith in Him. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 again. Looking at my the last notes I taught on Sunday night. It's been a month since we did Sunday night, or it's been a month since we've been in Romans. So, as you know, this is part four of Led by the Spirit. It's a kind of a mini topical study that's based on Romans 8:14 as we're working through Romans 8. And talking about what it means to be led by the Spirit, and how do we know the will of God, and how do we know we're being led by God in our daily life, and a very important subject, a very practical one, I think. But let me read Romans 8:14 and say just a couple words about it in relation to the context, and then we'll go into what we've been looking at other passages. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And again, making some just basic observations that we've made already, but just to review, everyone who is a child of God is led by God. Okay, if you are born again and you are a child of God, you are being led by God. And as I've said along the way, maybe some are being more led than others in the sense of submission, right? But we're all being led by God. You know, some maybe are being, you know, have to be pulled a little more than others. but some need to be chastised a little more than others. But the truth is that if you are a child of God, you are being led by God. In other words, it's not something that you have to, like, do in your life. It's something that if you are a child of God, you are being led by God. And the key to, in many respects, having joy and peace and, I hate to use the word because it's associated, but victory in the Christian life is submitting to His leading, okay, in a thankful, consistent, daily way, submitting to His will. But we are being led if we're a Christian. And the other thing that we want to emphasize, and we have emphasized, is that the very core of being led by God, and that's in the context here, is to be putting away sin. I mean, that is, you know, the verse in verse 14, this is one of those verses that's often quoted out of context. It's just kind of thrown out there. But the word "for" connects it very definitely to the last part of verse 13, where he says, "But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live," meaning eternal life. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So in other words, to be led by the Spirit of God is to put away sin in your daily life. Mortification. And we did a little study on mortification before this study. So now, having said that, we have then launched into a topical study of what it means to be led by the Spirit and how it is that the Spirit leads. And I just want to review briefly what we've said in this and then move on to the last point, which we're not going to complete tonight. I know that didn't surprise you, but we are going to start, Lord willing. Now, I have said that as we look at this idea of being led by the Spirit, the great, what I said was the great example of God's leading in Scripture, that whenever you come to this idea in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, this is the idea that comes up over and again. What's the great example? The Exodus, right? The Exodus, Moses leading the people out of Egypt, God leading them in the cloudy pillar and the cloud of fire and leading them through the desert and providing for all their needs and taking them into the promised land. That everywhere you come across this concept, almost, it seems like this idea, this example comes up. The example of God leading His people out of the wilderness, or through the wilderness, to the promised land. What's the great metaphor? a great metaphor in Scripture for this idea of God leading. Okay, thank you.
Shepherd.
And very common. And this is the great picture. God is our shepherd, and He's leading us and guiding us. And again, just as there are some sheep that maybe stay close to the shepherd, and there's some that kind of stay back in the back. You know, I was, you know, the rebellious sheep sit in the back of the... No, I'm just kidding. No, there is. Sorry, I couldn't resist. The metaphor of the sheep. You know, there's sheep that are, you know, that stay close to the shepherd. There are sheep that stray farther away. You know, that stay a little farther away, and they're the ones that are most likely to have trouble. Right, the most vulnerable. And but this is the metaphor that God is our shepherd, and He leads us as a shepherd leads his sheep. And God knows, you know, a shepherd knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He knows all their characteristics. He protects them, guides them, feeds them, leads them. And that's the metaphor. And it really is a wonderful thing to think about, that God is our shepherd, that He leads us along. God leads His dear children along, as the hymn writer wrote. But this is the great picture. So having said that, the three points here that we've been covering and we're working on are, first of all, we looked at who God leads. Secondly, we talked about where God leads. And today we're going to start into how God leads. Let me just review the first two quickly. First of all, who God leads. God leads His people. And we saw from Romans 8:14, but other places in Scripture, Old and New Testament, the only people that God leads as a shepherd leads a sheep are His people. Okay, those are the only... In fact, we could really say it's a defining characteristic of God's people. They are led by God. Those who are not His people aren't called sheep in the Bible. You know, they might be called goats or something, but they're not part of His flock. So He leads His people. And the second thing that we said, closely related, is He leads the humble. He leads the humble. This is Psalm 25:9. The meek will He guide in judgment. It's only the meek. And the meek is the one that's submitted to God. When we think of meek, don't think of necessarily, you know, when we think of meek in this world, we tend to think of the person that just kind of does whatever anybody else tells them to do. You know, the Herman Milquetoast, as they call him, you know, the guy that just kind of does whatever he's told. Now, that's not what the Bible means when it means meek. The meek person is the one who is humble and who obeys God, submitted to God in that way, not to men. You know, the most humble men are the most bold men. They're the most courageous men. You show me a man who fears men, and I'll show you a man who is timid, and he's worried about what people are going to say about him, what they're going to do to him, what they think about him. Okay, that's not humility, that's pride. Okay. You show me a man who is truly humble before God, and I'll show you a man who doesn't fear men. Okay? But they do fear God. Okay? A humble person truly fears God, and that's the person that God leads everywhere in Scripture. This is the fundamental characteristic to knowing God, walking with God, living with God. It is humility. It is to humble yourself before Him. That's who God leads. And as you think about practically how God leads in your life and how God leads you and how you know God's will in your life from day to day, from week to week and month to month and year to year, I will repeat over and over again, the most fundamental principle is humility before Him. Okay? The arrogant person, God never responds to an arrogant person. He just doesn't. I mean, this is repeated over and over in the Bible. He's against the proud. He fights against the proud. He scorns the scorner. Okay, this is so important. We must humble ourselves daily before the Lord if we want to truly know His leading. And when I say know His leading as believers, I'm saying know, again, that sense of Him leading us day by day. Again, in an ultimate sense, every true believer is led. The second point, then, is where does God lead? And we looked at that. And we spoke about the fact that oftentimes God leads contrary to how we would want to be led in our flesh. We have an idea of where we want to go, but God's way is often different. And it's different because He has things He wants to teach us. It's because He knows things that we don't know. He knows things down the road that we don't know. He's preparing us for something down the road that we have no idea. Isn't it interesting how, again, God, and I've experienced this often in life, and I'm sure you have too, where God prepared you for something you didn't even know you were going to be needing to be prepared for. And then you look back and you say, oh, that's why God took me on that little side tour, because I needed to learn that because of this over here. So oftentimes God leads us in ways that we don't naturally want to go. He brings in things into our life that we don't understand or we don't really want, but He does it for a purpose. But we observe this, that God leads, first of all, He always leads to Christ. He always leads to Christ. Christ is always central when God leads. You know, when someone says, oh, you know, God's leading me, you know, and they have no love for Christ, we know that they're not being led by God. No matter what they're saying, no matter what experience they may have or what mystical sensations they may feel, they're not being led by God. God always leads to Christ. God always leads by Christ. Christ is the focus of the Christian, of the believer. God always leads to truth. And again, we won't look at the verses because we looked at them before, but I just want to rehearse them. He always leads to truth. And what I mean by that is God leads through the understanding of the truth, namely the Word of God, the written Word of God, right? And one who is being led by God is someone who understands truth, who delights in truth, who loves truth, and who hates error. And I've seen this so often in people who've come to Christ, where all of a sudden, someone who, you know, just never cared about truth, all of a sudden, the great central theme in their life is truth. And this is not just a personality thing. Okay, this is not just a personality of someone who's intellectual or something, or someone who likes to read. It is a spiritual change that takes place when someone's born again. They love the truth. They seek the truth. And they begin to understand the truth of the Word of God. That's defining. And there are places in Scripture that make that clear. God always leads to righteousness. And this is very closely related to truth. I mean, God always leads in the way of righteousness. We saw that again in Romans 8, 13 and 14. The one that's led by God is the one that is putting away sin. The one that delights in righteousness and in holiness and in purity. God always leads to life and peace. That's eternal life. And I said internal peace. God's ways always lead to eternal life. And then we pointed out the fact that God often leads through difficulties. And we have to especially maybe emphasize that today because of so much that's being said out there about God, you know, always leading to health, wealth, and, you know, good life. And that's, you know, it is true ultimately, right? I mean, God does lead us to eternal life and to the resurrection and to perfection and all that. But in this life, God often leads us through winding paths, difficult paths, mountainous paths, dark valleys, trials of all kinds and sorts. And in all of them, He has a purpose. Okay, He leads us, each of us, through difficulties for purposes. And we saw some of those before, and I don't have the list in front of me, but we talked about the fact that he does this to humble us. He does this to purify us. He does this to teach us about His own faithfulness to us. It causes us to look to Him rather than to our own ability and our own intellectual, our own giftedness or whatever we think we have. It causes us to look to Him. And when we look to Him and He takes us through, then we see His faithfulness. And we glorify Him. Now, that's the reason He takes us through. If He never took us through difficulties, we wouldn't know that. If he never took us through difficulties, we'd think that we're really good, we're really smart, and we avoided all these problems because we're really bright and we're really wise and we made all wise decisions. But, you know, he leads us into difficulties, and he does it to show us that he's the Lord. And he does it so that we would glorify him. And, you know, if there would be no hard times, no difficult things, what would be the proof of our faith? What would be the proof that we trust him, that we love him? So these things, although we don't like them when we're going through them, they serve a very important purpose in God's plans. And so we really want to emphasize that oftentimes God does lead through difficulties. And I think we ended last time, we looked at Psalm 23, and we saw almost all these elements in Psalm 23. They're all there. It's beautiful, really, it is. I mean, that metaphor of the shepherd leading his sheep and providing everything that we need and leading us through the valley of the shadow of death, leading us in the paths of righteousness, you know, eternal life at the end, right? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. These are beautiful concepts. And that psalm really almost summarizes the whole concept of God leading his people in the scriptures. So, having said that, and maybe, you know, it's already 7 o'clock, but let me just stop and ask, do you have any questions about anything I've said so far before I get into this third part, which is probably the longest part? Does anybody have any questions or comments or thoughts? Yes, Dean. Well, they're one and the same. I mean, ultimately, heaven is the new earth. I mean, the heaven is heaven in Revelation 21. It comes down to earth. So, yeah, he's leading us to perfection. We will be glorified. He's leading us to a place of perfect peace and rest and the end of all, really the negation of the curse. Yeah, well, that's a common. Yeah, well, I don't think it's strange. I think that's normal. I mean, Christians are often, you know, accused of being narrow, of being self-righteous, and arrogant. Or who are you to say that you know the only way or that your way is the right way? I mean, that's not unusual. But when you get that kind of response, I mean, biblically, that's kind of evidence you're on the right trail. Because it says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, right? You know, broad is the way, or wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in thereat. So we expect that the world will despise us for that thought, for that truth. But does that help? Does anybody else have any questions? Okay. Well, let's talk then today, or look at the third point, which is how God leads. What I want to do this evening, the rest of the time, is consider three kind of broad points about how God leads. And then, Lord willing, next week, I want to look at two specific passages and really explain this, hopefully, in a way that kind of brings the whole thing together. There are two passages that I always look at in regard to God's leading. I almost always point people to this, and you may have heard me talk about these things before, I'm not sure, but I bring them up from time to time. But let me, before I go to those passages, which we'll probably do next week, let me just deal with three broad, basic principles about how God leads. Okay, we know where God leads, and we know who He leads. How does God lead? And the first overwhelming principle, I know this isn't going to surprise you, But the first overwhelmingly prevalent idea in the Scriptures about how God leads is, you want to guess? He leads through instruction. Okay, the Word of God. He leads through instruction. And I'll just point you to some verses. And if you want to turn to Psalm 43, Psalm 43, and we won't read the whole psalm, we'll just read verse 3. This is the psalmist crying out. And he says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places." And here again, notice light and truth are parallel. They're talking about the same thing, light being a metaphor. But the idea here is that God's truth, again, it's revealed in the Word of God, right? I mean, it's revelation. God's truth is the means by which God leads His people. And there are a lot of dynamics in this verse alone that would be very interesting to discuss. Like the fact that all true believers cry out this way. You know, everyone that's led by the Spirit cries out, "Lord, lead me." You know, by your truth, by your light. That's one of the evidences of one who is being led by the Spirit. Okay? They cry out to the Lord to lead them through the Word. And notice also in this verse where it is that he wants to go, which is also evidence of a true believer, right? Where does he want to go? Where's this truth going to lead him? It's going to lead him to his holy hill, which is another way of saying where God dwells. Common phrase in the Psalms in the Old Testament. Okay. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. That's where a believer wants to go. And he knows there's only one way to get there, and that's through the instruction of the truth, through the Word, through God's truth. And I'll say this, and we'll deal with this more when we look at Psalm 32 and Proverbs 3, but I think one of the things you run into so often when you talk about the will of God, many people want the will of God in the sense that they want to be they want the feeling that they're led by God, but they're always concerned about these external things, you know, and they're not really centrally concerned about the main thing, which is what? That I'm pleasing to God, how can I say? The believer wants to be in fellowship with the Lord. He wants to please God in everything he does. He wants His will in everything. Whereas the unbeliever is more concerned about just they want a successful life. You know, they want everything to work out good. Okay, and so they're concerned about God's will oftentimes much more on the external things or the temporal things, as opposed to following God's will. I don't know if that makes sense. But the point here is that it is through the Word of God, through the truth of God, that God leads His people. And you see this again, you see this in other places. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs speaks a lot about this idea of instruction as the key to the way of life, the path of life. A wise man in Proverbs is someone who hears instruction and hears reproof. And I think I might have mentioned this before, but remember, when you're dealing with Proverbs, you know, when it says, you know, a wise man hears instruction, hears reproof, and there's a lot in the Proverbs about that idea. The scorner scorns reproof and so forth. It's not merely talking. It's not speaking so much, I don't think, about just receiving rebukes from people. You know, it's not the idea that just someone comes along and gives you advice and you follow it. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the instruction of God, the instruction of Scripture, the reproofs of Scripture. The fool, it says in Proverbs 1, despises wisdom and instruction. And what it's talking about is the fact that the fool despises this. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear what God has to say. He despises that. And so throughout the book of Proverbs, you have this idea of instruction and wisdom. So how is it, or I should say instruction and reproof. So how is it that God leads? Well, He leads us through instruction. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Say, how is it that God leads? Through instruction. If you want to be led by God, you have to take heed to His instruction. You have to listen to His instruction. You have to hear. You have to receive His reproofs. And, again, here as Christians, we want the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. I mean, don't you? As a Christian, you want the Holy Spirit to show you your sin. You want the Holy Spirit to reprove you and to correct you. And to instruct you. And, we pray, Lord, make me teachable. Help me to understand your truth and your word and what you want me to do and what you want me to be. Why? Because that's the way of a Christian. That's the way a Christian prays. And he teaches us then through the word of God. So he teaches us through one other passage here. Another one in Proverbs, a couple pages over. Proverbs 6, verse 20, says, My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the law or the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. I have the idea here of binding again from this morning. Okay. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. I was like that. When you awake, they talk to you. They do that, don't they? You wake sometimes, especially you tend to wake up thinking about oftentimes what you were thinking about when you went to bed. And oftentimes you wake up thinking about these things, right? Because they're in your mind. Okay, if you meditate on them day and night. Okay. So they wake up, they talk to you. Okay. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. That's so clear. There are so many good principles in those few little verses there. We could spend a long time just looking at each phrase, right? But especially notice the phrase there at the opening of verse 22. When you walk about, they will guide you. What will guide you? The instruction. As you live your life, as you come to decisions that you have to make, problems that you face, things that you need to do and not do and avoid, what is it that's going to give you the ability to make the right decision and to walk in a way that's true and in a way that's pleasing to God? There's only one way. To be filled with the Word of God and to make your decision based on what it says. Okay, it is to hear and to obey. And when you fail, it is to receive the reproof that you receive from the Scriptures. And the commandment is a lamp. Okay, a lamp, it's a light. It shows you where to go, tells you how to live, how to walk in a way that is going to be pleasing and honoring to God. And not only honoring to God, but will benefit you. It will lead to life. It will lead to good things, long life, joy, peace. You'll go to sleep and you'll be able to sleep and you'll sleep well, says in Proverbs 3, right? Why? Because you're walking in the way of life. Okay? You will dwell safely. Say, what is the key? The commandment. It's the commandment. Okay, like I said, it didn't surprise you, right? This is nothing new. Okay, it is through the teaching that we have light. It is through the reproofs of Scripture. That's the way of life. The fool despises that. The fool doesn't want to be told what to do. The fool says, I did it my way. I'm doing it my way. I don't want my way. That's the fool's way. The fool refuses reproof. The fool says, I don't care what you say, I don't care what God says, I don't care what His Word says, I will do what I want to do. And that's the way of death. And that person will be incorrigible. Okay, so notice, though, in light of what we just said, namely that instruction is the way of life, and that God leads through the Word of God. He leads through the instruction of the Word of God. Then we would observe the importance in the church in regard to this, the role of teachers and leaders in the leading of God's people. In other words, God gave the church gifted teachers and pastors in order to teach the Word. Excuse me. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to study it on our own or meditate it on our own, but it does mean that God helps His people, helps to lead His people through pastors and elders and shepherds, right? Pastors are, right? Shepherds. And what are they feeding the people? Again, not their own ideas, not, you know, the latest and greatest philosophies of men, but they're feeding the flock, the Word of God. Why? Because that's the way God leads His people. Okay? He leads them as they understand the Word of God. And as you understand these principles, God changes your life and He changes your perspective. He gives you increasingly an eternal perspective, a love for what is true, a love for holiness. He gives you a desire to repent and to walk in the truth. Okay, all that comes as you understand, and we understand, the Word of God. And so, leadership, obviously, in the church is very important in this regard, in regard to the leading of God among the people of God. Okay, the pastor is a shepherd. Now, the second principle that I want to observe, okay, we say that He leads through instruction, and that's the first principle. And I just want to say this also about that. When we say He leads through instruction, that requires something of us, right? That requires of us study and meditation. It requires some intellectual effort. It also requires submission of the will to the truth, okay? But the second way in which, or the second point that we would observe is really something it's not really anything that we do. It's what God does. And that is, He leads by providence. That's the second point. Okay, He leads by providence. So the first thing is He leads through instruction. The second thing is He leads by providence. Now, when I say providence, I simply mean, when we speak of providence, we are talking about the way in which God brings about His sovereign plan. And kind of like the song we just sang about, you know, I know not how the Spirit moves. That's how it is with God's providence. We don't know how it works, but it does work. God is providentially over all things. So when we speak of God's providence, we're speaking about God's sovereignty, the way in which He, day by day by day, and really moment by moment by moment, brings everything together to work according to His plan and His purpose, so that everything, really, it's almost impossible to really describe. But every single thing, now think about this for a moment, every single thing that happens in the universe, every atom in the universe, and subatoms, and I don't know what that, do they have, they're below the atom now, I don't know. Every single thing that ever happens is according to God's providence. Every event, you know, the fact that each one of you is here tonight is according to God's providence. It fulfilled His plan. Now, I don't know how that all works, but it's true. God brings about His plan perfectly through His providence. And as Christians, we learn to trust His providence. And if we're going to walk in His will, and we're going to have the knowledge that we are being led by His will, we have to be governed by this idea that God is providentially over everything that happens to me. Of course, He's over everything that happens to everybody. You know, He's providentially, He governs our country, our economy, our government, the whole world. Everything that happens, He is providentially overseeing. Now, when it comes to the specifics of God's will in our life, this is very important to understand, that He does lead us by circumstances. Okay? He does. He shows us the way, oftentimes, through things that we have no control over. It's not something that we chose. It's not something that we knew about. It's not something that we sought. How often has this happened in your life? You know, you were going to do something and someone just, you know, came into your life and you learned something you didn't know before. You weren't even looking for it. You didn't. But this new information that you received completely changed your decision and your direction. Were you looking for it? You might have been asking the Lord to guide you, but you didn't know about this person. You didn't know about this information. You had no idea about this thing, but God brought it into your life at just the right moment, right before you made that really dumb decision, and he led you, right? You know, in fact, this is one of the things I love about the way God leads. There are so many stories about this, but he leads in such a way as he reminds you that you really are a dumb sheep. He does it graciously because he's a good God, right? But he does. He reminds you that it isn't you, that it's him, that he, in his infinite kindness and goodness, in spite of your ignorance, your folly, he leads you in spite of you. And he does this. He does this over and over again. He shows you, it's like, yeah, you know, if you would have done it your way, look where you would have ended up. But, you know, I led you here. You know, and I love that because it creates humility. You realize that you really are foolish and you really are ignorant, but God in His grace, He leads you anyway. Okay, He leads you because He's a good God, right? But God does this oftentimes through providence. He brings things, He works things out that you have absolutely no control over. You didn't even know to think about it, but He works them out and He informs you and He brings you to a point where you make the right decision or you do the right thing, you go the right way. He guides through His providence. Things you couldn't even anticipate, He's looking ahead and He's working it all out. Okay, I love it. It's great. It destroys human pride. But it really is, for a Christian, it's one of the most wonderful things because you realize that He really is looking out for you, you know, and that He loves you and that He cares for you. You know, sometimes we speak about, and again, some of these terms are abused, and you know, so I hesitate to use them. But there is truth to these ideas. Okay, sometimes you hear people talk about opening and closing doors. Okay, does God do that? Absolutely. Okay, now. Again, is this terminology sometimes abused by people? Yes. But God does do that. God opens doors and closes doors. He makes things, you know, such that you can't go this way. And He opens up the door over here that you didn't even know about so that you do go that way. Okay? That's oftentimes how His providence works. He reveals to us His will through providential events. Now, again, it can be way overdone. I mean, and what I mean by that is people trying to read into every little event that happens to them. I don't mean that. But there is something about observing God's providential opening and closing of doors, making things plain over time. And we see God's providence at work when we do that. And this leads us to a very important concept when it comes to knowing the will of God. It's a concept that's very difficult to learn, but we almost always have to learn it by experience. And it's called waiting on the Lord. Okay? Our natural tendency is to rush ahead and to do what we think is best to solve the problem the way that we know it needs to be solved, to go and forward, because if I don't go forward, then, you know, I mean, that's what we're taught in this society, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to make it, you got to be aggressive, you got to do it now, you got to be quick, you got to get there, you know, the early bird gets the worm. Okay, you got to be aggressive, right? And when it comes to God's will and knowing God's will in your life and following God's will in your life, it requires something that is so against our flesh. Waiting. Waiting on the Lord to make it plain. Now, the way we usually have to learn this in experience is the Lord puts us in a place where we have to wait. You know what I mean? Because you have no choice. He puts you in a place where there's no place to go. You're between a rock and a hard place, and all you can do is wait. Now, He takes us to those places, and you've probably been to those places. You know, and I know I've been to those places. And what He's teaching us is, you have to wait on Me. I'm the one who's in charge here, okay? Not you. He does that. He does that intentionally to show us that He's in charge, okay? But it's more than that. I mean, obviously, it's not showing us His, you know, He's not doing it in a mean way, obviously. But it's so that we would learn to trust Him and to follow Him. He's the one who's leading, okay? It's not through our great intellect and our great planning. You know, if you're like me, I mean, I have a tendency to want to be organized and planned and have everything planned out. When I go on a trip, I like to have everything in order, and I'm going to be here, and I'm going to go there, and I got this reservation and that reservation. And that's okay, but the tendency of people like me is to want to do that, and then, but we have to be reminded that it's not my plan. It's God's plan. And I'm in His plan. And so we have to learn to wait on the Lord. And what I mean by waiting on the Lord is, the Lord really does, when we are at a place where we have a decision to make, a major decision in our life, or maybe even a minor decision, we come to the place where, you know, sometimes we just have to wait. And when we wait, and waiting doesn't mean just being passive, but it means praying earnestly that the Lord would make His way plain, submitting in your heart and your mind to do whatever it is the Lord wants you to do, and then wait. And what I mean by wait, I mean wait for the Lord to make it plain, because He does. I have observed over my life that where I have done that, the decisions have always been, clear and never regretted. And where I haven't done that, I've made some really dumb decisions. You know, I've gone ahead, rushed ahead. I thought it was the right thing to do. And, you know, it can, and there are consequences. There are. And sometimes those consequences are long. You know, and, you know, we learn, right? God's gracious. But we have to learn to wait on the Lord. When we learn to wait on the Lord, that is when we will know day by day more clearly, I think, His leading. I mean, with the sense that He is truly leading us. That what we're doing is not simply our will, but His will. Now, of course, there is a time to act quickly in life. And, you know, I'm not saying that again, all of these principles have to be kept in balance. Because there are always those people who go to the other extreme. And, you know, you've met those people, and I know some people, and maybe you're one of them. I don't know. But every little decision is an excruciating, mind-boggling, you know, oh, I'm just so worried about this or that. Should I have Pepsi or Coke? You know, every decision is a... You know people like that? You know, I know people like that. And I love them. Everybody's a little different. Okay, and so I'm not saying that every single decision that you face in life is some long, drawn-out waiting on the Lord and, oh, is this... But there is that place where we need to wait on the Lord. And so we need to learn that principle. And that's very closely related to the providence of God. Because I really do believe that when you're yielded to God's will in your heart, and you want to do what's right, okay, and you're led by biblical principles, I believe God will always make it plain. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I, you know, whatever it is. I really do. The Lord has a way of making it plain. And we'll talk more about that next week. Now, let me say this too. Well, someone, I had a doctor, his name escapes me. An older gentleman that I knew years ago, he passed away since. And I don't know why his name all of a sudden escaped me. But he was a great Bible teacher. He was actually the president of Lancaster Bible College long ago. I have his autobiography. Very kind man. He was at the church that I attended. He was retired, but he would teach a Bible study out of his home every week, and I would go to it. And very godly man, and knew the scriptures very well. And he gave this principle, and I don't know if I would fully endorse it completely, but I thought it's an interesting way to look at God's will in your life. He said, whenever you're determining God's will, what God's will is for you in life, he said, there was this, he used this analogy. He was in the Navy when he was young, and he talked about when you came into, I think he was talking about the harbor in Alexandria, Egypt. He said there were, the way that they had it arranged there, he said you would come into the harbor, and the way you knew, you came in the certain way, and the way you knew when to turn this way or that way, when there were three lights that you could see coming into the harbor, and when those three lights lined up and looked like one light, that's when you turned your ship a certain angle or whatever it was, and then you'd go over that way, and then there were three more lights, and this kind of thing. This is how they guided you into the harbor. And he used this analogy, and he said there are three guiding lights, guiding principles, that when these three things line up, you can be sure that this is God's will. Now again, I don't know that I totally agree with this, but I think there is some truth to it. And he said scripture, circumstances, and inward peace. When those three things line up, now that can be taken again, that can be abused. Okay, and especially the third one. The first two I'm pretty certain about. Scripture and circumstances, that's instruction and providence, right? When those two things line up, the opening and the closing of the doors, the waiting on the Lord. The inward peace is the one that I'm a little iffy about, because to be honest with you, that's really not, generally speaking, that's probably not the best determining factor, because some people have peace and they make a lousy decision. Some people have no peace and make a good decision. So I don't know if I like the third part of that, but there is something to coming to peace with a decision. But peace is a very subjective thing, and so I would be careful about that. But I thought I'd share that. I would say this. We want to be careful about speaking authoritatively about God's leading on the front end. When we're going into a decision, whenever someone's really confident, oh, I know the Lord is leading me here and this is where the Lord is leading me, I'm a little more wary of that than someone saying, I think the normal way is something like this. You know, I believe the Lord is leading me in this direction. You know, I believe this is where the Lord would have me to go. I believe this is what the Lord would have me to do. That displays a certain humility, I think, that probably is more consistent with God's leading. Then oftentimes when we look back, we say, wow, God really did lead me. God led me in a plain path. He made his, you know, and then we turn around and we look ahead and we say, and we feel confident the fact that God's going to lead us again. And even though we feel confident, we still, because we know our own heart and we know our own weakness, we still say, you know what, I hope I'm not deceiving myself, and I hope I'm not just doing this because I want to do it. And so we want to say, well, Lord, I think the Lord is leading me here, but, and so we pray about it. We ask, but I think that is the more, you know, we have a humility when we're looking ahead, and we glory when we look back and we say, look, well, the Lord did lead me, and you know, praise the Lord. Now, let me real quickly before I close, because I want to get through this section. Let me deal with the third one real quickly, and I hate to rush through this because it's good, but I do want to just say a few words. Last thing, He leads according to his character. He leads according to his character. He leads through instruction, he leads by providence, and he always leads according to his character. And this is really very important. And I'll just give you four characteristics of God, and there are many more, obviously, but he always leads according to his goodness. I love this. God never deceives his people. He never misleads his people. He never is careless in regard to his people. He never abuses his people. Listen, no one ever followed the shepherd closely and regretted it. The people who regret it are the people that didn't follow very closely. They're the ones that are misled. They're not misled by God. They're misled by false shepherds. They're misled by their own flesh. They're misled by other things. But listen, no one who ever obeyed God's commandments and followed him closely ever, ever ended up in deception or folly or unnecessary pain. Okay? God is good. God always leads in the right way. We have to learn that. The earlier we learn this, the better. His way is always the best way because he's good. And we could also add to that, he's gracious. It's kind of a sub-point. He's gracious. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes we do stupid things. We're sheep. In fact, you know, maybe some of us do more stupid things than other people do, but we all do stupid things. We all do foolish things. We've all made bad decisions. Sometimes that decision has taken us down a road that lasts for years. That was, you know, and we look back and we say, wow, I wasted. But listen, God is gracious with his people. And when you come to him and you say, Lord, forgive me, that was a foolish decision, you know, God's not going to hold that over your head for the rest of your life. He's not going to say, well, you missed plan A, you know, you're on the... No, wherever you are in life, and you come and you humble yourself before God, he leads you. Okay? Don't get into this thinking that, well, you know, I missed the boat and I made a bad decision when I was 18 and, you know, look where it led me and, well, that's it. You know, I'm beyond hope, you know. No, listen, wherever you are, humble yourself before him. He always takes you where you are when you humble yourself before him. And we have to do that repeatedly as Christians because we do. We make foolish decisions sometimes. You know, I still make foolish decisions sometimes. And we have to... But God's gracious. Second characteristic of God, which I love, is omniscience. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Listen, what greater characteristic of someone you're following than to be omniscient? A couple years ago, we were at the Shepherd's Conference, and I think I was driving, and Ron was there, and I thought I knew how to get to the church from from the hotel. I said, oh, yeah, I know how to go. And I got lost. And it was confusing. It was right there around Lancashire, right? You know, I'm not omniscient. But, you know, God doesn't get lost. He knows everything. Not only does he know everything now, he knows everything in the future. I mean, who else would you want to follow? I mean, he always guides according to his omniscience. You know, when I was in business, we talked about insurance as risk management. With God, there is no risk management. There is no risk management. There's no risk in following God. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything future. Third characteristic, wisdom. His way is always absolutely the best way. Because he's... Someone introduced this term to me the other day. I don't remember who it was now. Omnisapient, okay, which means he's all wise. He is all wise. Everything he does, every way he leads is absolutely the perfect way, and it's the perfect way for you. He knows you perfectly. He knows the exact road you should take. He knows the exact way to make you like Christ. He knows the best route for everything and every decision in your life. Why wouldn't you look to him? Why wouldn't you ask him, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What would, you know, everything in life, we would look to God because why? He's perfect in wisdom. So he'll lead us in a perfect way, even though it may not be the way we want to go, it will be the best way. And then he leads according to his omnipotence, and that is that nothing can hinder his leading. Listen, when we humble ourselves before him and submit to His will in our heart, this is who leads us. Why would you want to go any other way? Here's a good, gracious, omniscient, wise, and omnipotent God who will lead you in the perfect way, the best way, and will lead you to eternal life and eternal peace and joy and everything that is good. Now, why would you want your own way? But we still are tempted to go our own way, aren't we? But this is how God leads. God leads according to His character. Next week, we will look at two passages and hopefully bring all this together and how God leads very specifically in our lives. Let's sing a hymn. Five hundred and eighty.